You know, when you have a close member of the family go home to be with the Lord, it always makes you think more about going home to be with the Lord. Makes you think about your life as well and say, am I living the way I should be living for my Lord? And this morning I want to share with you a message, portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. Verses 13 through 16, that I've just simply entitled The Purpose of Life. If you wanted a longer title, it's really The Purpose of Life for a Follower of Christ. You know, we have a purpose in life since we have given our lives to Jesus. And that's what we need to recognize, that we have a particular reason for living. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have recorded for us this great Sermon on the Mount that Jesus proclaimed early in his ministry. And in the very beginning is what we call the Beatitudes, which is really attitudes of being. You know, we need to be like that. We need to adopt those attitudes. And these were the earmark of Jesus' new covenant. And he told his disciples what their purpose in life would be. These Beatitudes are the characteristics of this new covenant for each believer, and they really correspond in a very real way to what Moses received from God on Mount Sinai as the Ten Commandments. Jesus started out this great Sermon on the Mount with these ten attitudes of being. You know, adopt these ways of living is what Jesus was saying. Now, it's not to say that we're living under a law, and these ten attitudes of being are not a law that Jesus gave, because we are no longer under law, but living under grace. And if it were not for that, we would all be lost. Because through the law, not a single person has been justified. Unless you want to mention Jesus himself. But through grace, God's loving grace, in sending Jesus to the cross for each one of us, and our profession of faith in him, our obedience to him, our repentance of our sins, our being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins, we receive God's presence in his Holy Spirit. And we are born again. And we walk a new life. So, Jesus used two common everyday elements that we're going to read about here in just a couple of moments to describe what he would call the purpose of life for his followers. So I would like to have you read along with me, follow along as I read out loud verses 1 through 16, but we'll be focusing on verses 13 through 16. I'd like us to hear those Beatitudes again in the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, the verses that we're going to focus on, Jesus says, You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Would you pray with me, please? Precious God and Father in heaven, we do praise your holy name, and we thank you for your written, revealed word that teaches us of you. Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Lord, and for the full measure of his Spirit that you poured into him, and that he came from your side in heaven to this earth to live and to be an example for us, and to teach us how we could live for you and be acceptable in your sight. Father, help us to focus on these attitudes of being. Help us to live by them. And then, Father, we pray that you would help us to see our purpose in life as salt and light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two metaphors that Jesus used here. The first, in which he says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, Jesus used the word you in a personal pronoun, and then he used it in the verb. It was like saying you, and he's pointing the finger. You know, you are the salt of the earth. He was emphasizing your personal involvement as a follower of Jesus. Now, this is a term that we've become familiar with, haven't we? The salt of the earth. We even use that term today, don't we? We'll talk about an individual and say, well, he or they, you know, they're the salt of the earth. And what do we mean by it? We mean that they are precious people. They are just so down to earth, and we might say common in a sense, not a bad way, but in a way that we mean not pretentious. They are who they are. They're real in their living. Well, Jesus used that term right here when he said, you are the salt of the earth. And we got to remember what salt was for. What importance did salt have in Jesus' day? Or for the Jews of Jesus' day? I don't know if you'll remember, but it was used in Jesus' day in the sacrifices, even on the altar. There were certain sacrifices that they were to include salt as a part of those sacrifices. Now, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures back in the Old Testament, back in those first few books, and tell us a little bit again about the use of salt. From Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13, there God told the people, season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings, and add salt to all your offerings. So salt was a part of the process of bringing offerings before God. Now, another passage helps us to understand, this one also helps us understand that there is a covenant of salt. Did you hear those words in this passage that I just read? Not only are they to season their offerings with salt, but he says, do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. So they are reminded this was a special act that God included as a part of their covenant relationship. You remember what a covenant is? A covenant is a relationship between two parties in which the one party says, here are the things that I will adhere to, and then here are the things that you will adhere to, and they both agree upon it. Now, it's a little bit different in that God, the maker of all heaven and earth, issues, here is my covenant, and these are the things that you'll need to obey. And then we say, yes, Lord, we'll agree to that. We'll enter into that special relationship with you. And salt was used in that process of entering into this special relationship with God. Over in Numbers chapter 18, Numbers 18 and verse 19, we have another verse there. Numbers 18, verse 19. Whatever is set aside from the holy offerings the Israelites present to the Lord, I give to you and your sons and daughters as your regular share. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for both you and your offspring. Now that was said to the Levitical priest. They were to receive certain portions of those offerings, and it was a covenant of salt. It was a covenant in which God had entered and promised that this would always be that way. Now, over in 2 Chronicles, one more passage, 2 Chronicles 13:5, making us work a little bit here, finding the passages in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 5, Abijah is king of Judah, and here we read, as Abijah stood on Mount Zamarim, I can't even say that one, in the hill country of Ephraim, verse 4, and said, Jeroboam and all Israel, listen to me. And then verse 5, don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt? You see, I gave us three passages in which this term covenant of salt is used in the Old Testament to make us realize this was set. This was set in firm for them that there would be no change. There would be no difference, no changes made to it. They were entering into a special relationship with God. Now, even in the Jewish Talmud. The Talmud was the writings of rabbis on the scriptures. They would make references, and so the Talmud is like a commentary by Jewish writers, rabbi, that then the Jewish rabbis would cite. It's almost like legalese. Do you know what I'm saying by that? It's a commentary on the scriptures, and then other rabbis cite those rabbis and what they said about the scriptures. But in the Talmud itself, the Jews of Jesus' day, they even sprinkled the wood on the altar with salt. So they didn't want to leave salt out of their offering, so they even put salt on the wood where they were going to burn the offerings on the wood. So salt was seen by the Jews as something being incorruptible. It had a purpose. It met a need. They saw it as something being incorruptible, saw it as being of higher use, and they even referred to the soul of an individual as being covered with salt. So, I mean, it's an unusual way of expressing it, and that is cited by a man named Alfred Edersheim. If any of you ever have access to some good books, Alfred Edersheim is one of the best books from a Jewish standpoint in looking at the scriptures. He is a Messianic Jew, that is to say, he's converted to Christ, and he wrote more than a century ago, but some of the best stuff out there about the Jewish customs and how they relate to Christianity today is found in The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Alfred Edersheim. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, we have again Jesus saying in this great sermon, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? If the salt loses its saltiness, can you make it salty again? Jesus is asking. The implied answer is what? No, can't do it. If the purpose of the salt is lost, it doesn't function as salt any longer, then what does Jesus say about it? He said, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And yet, what is Jesus saying to his followers? Be salt. Fulfill your purpose as salt in the world. Bring flavor. Bring change. Bring importance to what we are doing as followers of Christ. Don't lose your purpose, Jesus is saying. Do what you're intended to do. If we lose our purpose, we are of no more use to God in this world. As followers of Christ, we are here to serve a purpose of glorifying God. And we are to be that salt in the world. We are to affect life as salt. Mark chapter 9 and verse 50, there it recorded Jesus saying, "Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again?" And then it adds this phrase, "Have salt in yourselves." It's like saying, be salty. Now, you know, I've read a couple of books about salty Christians. And it's kind of a, there's an old song, Salty Dog. I don't want to sing any of that. But that's a different kind of an idea. You know, it's not being a good person, but it's being a tough old codger and into trouble and all that kind of thing. Being a salty character. But what Jesus is saying is have salt in yourselves. That is to say, affect life the way I intend you to affect it. Bring flavor. Bring the teaching of God to bear. So that we are not just passengers in this life of, you know, from birth to death. No, we have a purpose as followers of Christ, and we are to affect our neighbors. We are to affect our family members. We are to affect those that we work with by the very nature of who we are as followers of Christ. Don't forget, brothers and sisters, we have a purpose. We are salt in this world. Do you have a purpose in life as a follower of Jesus? Absolutely. Be salt in those conversations. Be incorruptible. Lead others to the higher road of serving God rather than the lesser and lower road of just going the way of all flesh. The second metaphor that Jesus used was, you are the light of the world. The light of the world. Now, when you think about light, it's kind of unique. Remember the last message I told you about light and how far it travels? I mean, this 5.84 trillion miles it's ridiculous how far. We have no idea how to even measure those kinds of distances as we think about it in our mind. But Jesus says, you, as my followers, are the light of the world. Notice what it says there in verse 14. It says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. A city that's on a hill cannot be hidden. Why? If it's up on the hill, it's not camouflaged in any way, is it, by surrounding material. It's prominent. It's on top, and everything around looks up the hill and can see the city that's on the hill. There's a famous Christian song that talks about us being a city on the hill as light for Jesus. And so Jesus goes on to say, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. No, what would you put a light under a bowl for? It's not for its purpose, is it? No. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. So we, as light of the world, are to bring to bear, again, it's the same kind of analogy, but it's using two different metaphors. We are to bring to bear in life the message of God and bring it into the lives of those of our loved ones, our associates, our co-workers, you know, even the strangers that we might meet on the street. You know, my kids used to, we lived in Santiago, Chile, the capital of Chile, for a few years, and Joel, our youngest in particular, he just didn't like, I'd pull into a gas station, and in a large city like that, you just don't talk to everybody, you know, because you are in a group of friends and you associate with one another, but you don't know the millions of people that are there. I pull into a gas station, I'm getting gas or whatever, I just start talking to the person on the other side of the pump. And Joel's wanting to hide, you know, he's cowering, he's feeling like, oh, Dad, you're embarrassing me so bad. But it's this whole idea of, if I'm going to be light, I have to make contact with people and then sow a seed if I can. Do you remember what Darío Iturra said when he gave his testimony here? It's been a long time back. But Darío said to us, well, I was invited to come to this Bible study because there were going to be brownies, right? You remember that part. You know, I didn't even remember the next part that Darío shared in that testimony. He said, I remember Mr. Tom, as he calls me, sharing with me that you, Darío, need Jesus. You need Jesus to forgive you of your sins. You know, it becomes such second nature for us as we share the gospel. Many times we don't even remember who we've shared that all with, and yet Darío remembered it, and he couldn't leave that alone. And it continued to work on him throughout the week. Every day he was thinking about, Jesus died for me, and I need Jesus. And he continued to think about it. And God was working by his Spirit in that young man's life. And I don't give any great credit to myself in any of that. God was at work in his life. But we have to be the light, don't we? In this world, God has made us to be light. Salt, yes, but now we're talking about light. And God made two lights in the world, didn't he? We talk about the greater light and the lesser light the scriptures talk about. What is the greater light in the world? The sun, right? The lesser light, the moon. What's the difference? The sun is a star, and it emanates light, doesn't it? The moon is what? It's a planetary object, and it reflects light. Well, we've had some bright moonlight here of late at night, haven't we? Now, it's not as bright as sunlight in the day, is it? But it's enough light at night that we can see to walk around outside without having to have a flashlight. We can walk around. We won't stumble and fall into things. We are to be the kind of light that reflects the light of God. And we share that light with others. We reflect it in others' lives. Notice what else it said about this light. Not only is it a light that we put on a lampstand, gives light to everyone in the house, says in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Folks, we have been created for good works, Ephesians tells us. In advance, God created us to accomplish good works, and it's that he might get the praise. Not that people turn around and say, oh, Tom, you're such a fantastic person. Or George, or Gerald, or any one of you. You know, it's not about us getting the praise. It's about when somebody praises us, we need to turn the light on and shine it on God and say, it's because what God has done or what Jesus has done in my life that you see any good in me at all. We give the praise to God. And so we need to turn on our lights for Jesus. Let your light shine before men. Be visible in your doing good. Give glory to God and let him receive that praise. Now, being light in the world, what does that mean for us today? I've been thinking about this a little bit. We face a lot of issues in the world today, folks. Here in our own country, for years and years, we've been dealing with this abortion issue. How many millions of babies have been aborted? Lives snuffed out that God intended to be born. And yet they've been snuffed out. We could talk about all kinds of other issues. We could talk about the issues of crime. We could talk about child trafficking, and that is such a danger today. My son John is a police officer, and he was just telling us about a case where a 17-year-old young lady was somehow attracted by this young man or man, and then he drugged her, and he was taking her all over here in Michigan to different places, to different hotels for use by other men. Folks, we have to be the light in the world. We have to speak up against such things as abortion, against such things as child trafficking, against such things as homosexuality, because the scriptures are those things that tell us what God accepts and what God doesn't accept. We are to be his voice here in this world, and we have to speak up for it. And whatever the consequences, we accept the consequences. Do you recognize in the New Testament that there are places that writes about those who lost their possessions, lost their houses, and everything else was gone because they were Christians? And then we are encouraged to accept that same kind of outcome by being strong and faithful to God no matter what may come down the road. Amen. We have much to do. It's not about being a Christian and just in name being a Christian. It's about being a follower of Christ, and being a follower of Christ means we have to let our lights shine for him. There's so much that God intends for us to do as his followers. We are to be Jesus' hands and feet, it says in another place. We are to minister unto one another. We are to help the weak. We are to assist those who are ill. We are to do whatever is needed as a blessing unto others in the name of Jesus. And we turn the light on and let God get the glory. And allow him to draw all people unto himself. Because he'll do it. He'll do it. God knows what he's doing with the way that he set up his kingdom. We just need to be faithful followers, faithful disciples of Jesus. Be salt, folks, and be light in this world. We need to follow the example of John the Baptist. Do you remember how John responded over in John's Gospel, the first chapter? It says there in verses 6 through 9, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He was a witness to testify concerning that light that had come into the world, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." Talking about Jesus. We need to follow John's example. And we turn on the light and point to Jesus. I want you to notice what follows. There in the following verses it says, "He was in the world," talking about Jesus, "and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." He gave them the right to become children of God. And jump down with me a little bit to verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, 'This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Let's turn our lights on for Jesus. Let's be salt in the world. and help others find the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we come to invitation time, it's always a time of decision. First of all, for those of us who are already followers of Christ, it's a time for us to decide, what am I going to do with what I hear from God's Word? Am I going to be an obedient follower of Christ? Am I going to implement these things into my life? Am I going to be salty like God wants me to be salty? And flavor the lives of people that I have contact with? Am I going to be light and reflect the light of God and the light of Jesus in their lives? That's a decision you and I have to make. But if there's somebody here this morning that's never named Jesus as Lord and Savior, this is a time of decision for you. And it's a time of decision to say, God, I want new life. God, I know that I've messed up. I know that I've sinned. I know that I'm out of your communion and out of way with you. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If you need to make that decision this morning, we invite you to make that decision. But everyone, please, let's make a decision this morning. What we're going to do with what Jesus says about being salt and light in the world. Would you stand? Would you sing with me, please? Without Him, 332.